Radio.
Pornography, is it really hurting anyone? A talk by Paul Ninnis at Pub Theology Adelaide.
I'll start with a prayer. That's tradition for this event. So if you guys don't mind joining me, sorry for those who are eating, maybe we could just pop our knives and forks down for a tick. And if you don't mind joining me in a prayer, that'd be great. So in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us here tonight. We just pray that we may have a great night of fellowship, that this may be a blessed night and that you may open our eyes and open our hearts to whatever it is you want to speak to us tonight. Just pray, Lord, that you may give me the words to say and that I may be an instrument for you tonight. Mother Mary, we ask that you intercede for us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen. Sweet, it's great to be here in Adelaide. I haven't been to Adelaide many times. The other mic's coming, is this? No? Well, this one's okay? Great, no worries. As Gunil said, I'm from an organisation called Real Talk in Brisbane. We don't need that music. And tonight we're talking about pornography. It's an interesting topic. When you tell people what you're speaking on or why you're going to Adelaide, and you tell them I'm talking about porn in a pub, it raises some eyebrows. And this topic is interesting. My wife had an interesting experience just recently. She was out to lunch with some of her previous work colleagues, and they were talking about their husbands, as girls probably do when they get together, and they were talking about the things about their husbands that annoy them, that they don't like, the funny, quirky things. And my wife shared with the group, I don't know what you guys have down on TV down here, but there's these television shows on 7 Mate in Brisbane, and there's shows where people go out, these guys go out and they find junk and they, you know, finding rusty gold in the back streets of America, and then they sell it. And so my wife was telling her friends about this habit I have in watching these shows on television. And she said, oh, you know, my husband, he... And some of her friends, mind you, they actually know what I do for a living. So I run Real Talk and we do talks on sexuality, relationships, decision making from a Christian point of view. And my wife says to these girls, my husband, oh, he loves watching these porn shows. He just loves it. He tapes them and he stays up late. And she obviously got a bit of a deadpan response from her friends, as some of them know what I do. She's trying to clarify, you know, on 7 Mate, those porn shows. And anyway, the penny dropped and she realised that they were hearing P-O-R-N and she meant P-A-W-N. Tonight, just to clarify, it is P-O-R-N. We are talking about pornography. I'll define it in a second on the first slide, just so that we're all on the same page. But this is a little bit exactly of what we're talking about tonight. Firstly, I'm looking at the topic of pornography, giving a bit of a snapshot of the situation. Secondly, I'm going to share quite vulnerably. I want to share about porn, authentic love, and God's grace. And we call ourselves Real Talk. And part of what we do at Real Talk is we share in a very real and vulnerable way. And so I'm going to share a little bit about my journey on the topic of relationships, sexuality, and what have you. Number three, we're looking at why porn is a problem. And number four, I've titled Slaying the Dragon. I have a real passion for when this topic is addressed, to actually not just leave it at painting the picture or painting the problem. So tonight, hopefully, if we get time, I really want to go through very briefly a few tips and tricks that I've learned in journeying with guys and in my own life in dealing with the issue of pornography. I've already said it a few times, and I want to be careful not to say it. I keep saying guys. Porn is not just a male thing, but I generally work with men on this issue. And so for that reason, please excuse me. If I say men, just hear people, please. I'm going to make that mistake more than once. This is me and my family, my beautiful wife, Emma, just here, and my little girl, Ruby. She is 3, and she gave me a kiss goodbye as I walked out the door today. She's very cute. And this is Ella, who has just turned 1. And it's getting harder and harder to leave home with those gorgeous girls at home. So pornography, there's a few different definitions getting around. The Catechism says some really great stuff on the topic, but probably a common definition that you'll find is the representation or scenes of sexual behaviour that are erotic or lewd and are designed to arouse excitement, including internet, books, magazines, photographs, films and other media. So when I say porn or pornography, tonight, that is what I'm going to be referring to. So I thought I'd kick off by throwing a few figures and stats and findings out there. This stuff is depressing. I don't really want to dwell on it too long, but it's good to lay a bit of a platform of the topic that we're talking about tonight. So, firstly, the average age of porn exposure for boys is about 11. Different studies, different parts of the world, but most of them have a similar sort of consensus. We're finding the average age of porn exposure is about 11. 69%, and these stats are actually a bit broader than porn. It's sort of talking about sexuality and I suppose different sexual experiences. A lot of these stats off on this page are from the recent La Trobe study of 2,000 plus Australian high school students. So 69% of Australian students experience some form of sexual activity before leaving school. A quarter of Australian students have had unwanted sex. That's pretty high. That's huge. Over half of Australian students have received a sexually explicit text message. Recently worked in a prominent Australian Catholic all-boys school, and the reason they got me in was that it came to their attention that pretty much every year 7 student in their boarding house had pornography on their mobile phone device, their smartphone. So, they obviously raised some eyebrows for the teaching staff and the boarding house supervisors, and they gave us a call. Over half Australian students have done that one. Only 29% of students believe that porn influences their own sexual behaviours. I always put this question out there when I'm talking to guys in schools, and I ask them to stand on which side of the room they think is appropriate, real or not real, to this statement. Porn does or does not affect your behaviours. And most guys believe that porn doesn't affect their behaviours. However, there's large amounts of evidence and agreement in the literature that adolescents do learn sexual behaviours from pornography. We tend to act out what we see. I could talk a lot more about this stuff, and you might like to ask me more in question time perhaps, but I want to keep moving because there's plenty more. There's a correlation between frequent porn exposure with casual sex, group sex, oral sex, and other sexual risk-taking behaviours. Porn use is linked with increased acceptance of violence against women. Increased porn use linked with belief that women are objects, and there's a correlation between age of porn use and age of sexual debut. In other words, people who look at porn earlier in life are more likely to have sex earlier in their life. And there's obviously a lot of, in the literature, a lot of different negative health indicators and life indicators that correlate really well with age of sexual debut, so the first time people have sex, as well as number of life partners and things like that. Keeps going through this, it's all a bit full on. Men are 3 to 6 times more likely to look at porn than women. Again, obviously a variety of research with different findings, but that's kind of the ballpark. 13% of web searches were for erotic content in one particular study I looked at from 2010. That's actually a bit lower than I thought. It's only in recent years, maybe about 5 years ago, that the number one reason that people use the internet became social media, and that overtook pornography. So there's a win for social media. Mobile phone use is increasing. Most people know that, obviously, smartphones in the digital age. 24% in this particular study admitted to having porn on their phone. What was interesting about that study was that 84% of those said that their partner didn't know. When I share that stat, I have this memory of this teacher coming up to me one day after I'd been talking on pornography to an all-boys group, female teacher. And she came up, and occasionally when you talk on these sorts of topics, people get a bit annoyed. They get a bit angry and often feel challenged. And this particular teacher came up and I thought, oh, here we go. And she proceeded to share. She was angry, but she wasn't angry at what I was sharing. She actually agreed with what I was sharing. She was angry because she'd recently broken up with a male staff member from that school, and they were unable to be intimate, she shared, because, or they were struggling with intimacy because he couldn't be intimate without first looking at pornography on her mobile phone or his mobile phone. And she shared that what freaked her out the most was that he looked at images of girls that were younger than the girls they were teaching, and that's what he had to do before they could be intimate. And so I just, thinking of that stat, reminded me of that little memory. 56% of divorce cases involved one party having an obsessive interest in pornographic websites. That's from the American Academy of Matrimonial Lawyers. Porn exposure before adulthood is nearing 100%. Variety of stats ranging from the mid-60s through to, you know, 99% exposure for late teens in Australia. Males, that is. Women is a little bit lower. And this last stat is quite scary, and sometimes people just sort of shake their head. 50% of all Christian men and 20% of Christian women have porn habits. That's from a Christian Net poll. Again, that stat's an interesting one. I haven't seen a lot of research on that particular demographic, as in Christians or Catholics. But in my own work with men, I would certainly say that the figure of one quarter to a half of the guys that sit in the pews on the weekend have some sort of porn habit would be pretty accurate. So, I don't share this stuff to depress us, and I also don't share this stuff to condemn. I'm not here tonight to go tisk, tisk, tisk. Tonight, I'm actually here to break open this topic and to encourage us all and allow us to see the beauty of human sexuality. And I want to do that, firstly, by getting real and sharing vulnerably. This is a picture of me when I was in high school, first day of high school. It's okay to laugh. My parents didn't have much money, so my mum used to cut my hair at home. I love the comb over here. It's cute. And I was a pretty good kid. Yeah, you can probably tell looking at that. I was a bit of an angel. I didn't get in trouble much. In fact, I used to go to church all the time. At that stage of my life, I was going, you know, multiple times a week. And I actually won an award, which is kind of funny. It was called the Christian Citizenship Award. So that meant I was kind of like the best Christian in my primary school as I went into high school. If you look really closely, you can actually almost see the halo. Yeah. So painting the picture of this good Catholic boy. When I'm in schools, I share about how this was one of my first relationships about that time, got my first girlfriend. What I don't always share is that I started another relationship that year of my life, and that was a relationship with pornography. And for me, it happened the old-fashioned way, the traditional way. I was going through my brother's drawers, and I found some porn magazines in his bottom drawer. And I remember finding the magazines. And very quickly what started was a habit where I'd go to his room whenever no one was home. I'd get off the bus if no one was home from school, and I'd run up the stairs and I'd go to his room. I remember riding the bus, sometimes feeling my heart beating a bit fast at this thought that no one would be home. I look back now and I know what was going on. There was a physiological response. There was perhaps a habitual arousal response going on. And I remember finding these magazines. Back in those days, it was kind of hard to access pornography. This is sort of pre-fast internet speeds. I think the internet was around, but it certainly wasn't fast. Whereas nowadays, it's hard to not access pornography. It's hard to not come across pornography. But in those days, it was hard to access pornography. And so to find some magazines was this kind of alluring thing for a young man that had no one to talk to, who had never really heard anyone speak on this topic. I remember feeling kind of excited when I found the pornography. I remember feeling probably aroused. I also remember feeling scared. I was really scared that my brother would find me because I thought he'd thump me. And I was even more scared, like really, really, really scared that my mum would find me because she would kill me. And amongst all those feelings, I also remember feeling guilty. There was something in me that felt shameful that underpinned all this. Even though no one had ever talked to me really about this stuff, I'd grown up Catholic and I had beliefs and probably that had filtered through to my thoughts. But somehow, deep within, I felt wrong in looking at the porn. But I did. I kept using pornography in a hidden way throughout all of high school. No one knew. I never spoke to anyone about it. Until one day, this is me, another funny photo. The bum part was huge that year. Look at my hairstyle. That's me rocking a bow tie, my high school formal in year 12. And I remember about that time, just after high school, I was dating this girl. And I remember being at her house, and I really cared for her. I really loved her, perhaps even, you would say. And I remember sitting at her house on the computer and checking my emails, and one of my mates had sent me an email. Now, he'd disguised what the content of the email was, good fella that he was. He must have written something about sport or something like that, and I opened it up. And what I opened up was pornography, naked women doing stuff. And my girlfriend was behind me. And I remember sitting there, and she leant over the top and scrolled down to see who sent it to me. And I still remember what she said. She said, "That's just effing lovely," and she stormed out of the room. And I remember sitting there that day and just felt low. I just remember going, oh, sprung. But more than that, I remember going, damn. Because I really cared about this girl and I knew this was going to hurt her. And I knew she struggled with her self-esteem. I knew she was insecure about our relationship. I knew she was insecure about how she looked. And it gutted me that she'd seen that. I sat there on the computer in silence as I saw her walk outside, and I could see her through the glass walking outside, and she was doing something like hanging clothes on the line, and I just saw this tear roll down her cheek. I got up out of my chair, I walked outside, and I manned up a little bit, and I went up behind her and I said, I'm really sorry. I said, I didn't want you to see that. I don't usually look at it, I try not to. But occasionally I do, and I'm really sorry. And I still remember her reaction and what she said. She put her hand up and she said, don't even worry about it. Everyone looks at porn, it doesn't bother me. But she was crying, and I could see it bothered her. I could see it cut her to the core. And for me, that was the first time in my life that this thing that I did in private, this thing that I sort of did in the darkness, in the shadows, came out into the light and was public. And it was the first time that I went, hey, this might actually be affecting someone else. What I do by myself, I can visually see how this is affecting someone else. Life went on. I kept using porn. I did try not to, but I kept using porn. As I got older, this good little innocent year 8 boy that you saw here, who thought I'd only have sex with one person my whole life, who I thought would never look at porn, started to let go of these values and standards that I'd set for myself, little by little. Parties, dances, girlfriends. I still hadn't had sex. This is me when I graduated. I'm 21 in that photo. I hadn't had sex. I was a virgin. But I'd crossed just about every other line that there was. And I remember about that time really questioning. I was still going to church on the weekend, but that was about it. Wasn't connected in any other way. Didn't really have a prayer life. And I remember going to this party this one time, and my mate who I lived with saying to me as I walked out the door, you know what? If you can't pick up tonight, you can't pick up. In other words, if you can't get sex tonight, you can't get sex. And I remember as I went to that party, this thought bouncing around my head. And I just remember feeling, why am I treating this whole idea of sex like it's special? Why am I treating this whole idea of who I am, what I value, what I'm saving for my future partner? And that night, to cut a long story short, I had sex for the first time with a girl who I'd never seen before. A girl who I've never seen since, a girl whose name I don't recall. And it wasn't like I thought sex was meant to be. It wasn't like I pictured it as a saintly kid, this beautiful, awesome, amazing, romantic thing. It wasn't like in the movies. There was no fireworks going off in the background. It wasn't romantic. It didn't even feel good. If I had to describe that night or that event in my life, I would probably use words like plain or numb or empty. And I remember that night leaving and going home, and I remember going into my bathroom as the sun was coming up, and I remember standing in front of the mirror and looking at myself, looking at my body, looking at my masculinity. And I remember saying something that I want to share with you tonight, because for me it represents a low point. A low point of my understanding of what it means to be a man and the gift of sex and relationships and our sexuality. I stood there that night and I looked at myself in the mirror and I said these words out loud. I said, well, you're a man now. Out loud. Well, you're a man now. And I look back at this guy and I feel sad. Man, I want to grab him. I want to grab that dude and shake him. I want to give him a hug and say, mate, it's all right. It's all good. How did you get to this place? I want to say, buddy, what's going on? Because somehow I'd swallowed this lie so deep into my gut that somehow my sexuality, my masculinity was wrapped up in what I did. Like, by having sex, it made me a man. Well, you're a man now. Do you know what I mean? I say to schools when I'm talking to guys, you don't have to have sex to be a man. There's this dog in my street and has sex all the time. All the time. And it doesn't make him a man. It doesn't. In fact, by having sex purely because we feel like it, by acting out of our sexual instinct purely because we want to, it makes us more akin to the animals than it does to being truly human. And yet, I believed it so much that I actually announced it out loud to myself in the mirror that night. Life went on. In and out of relationships, still connected to God. I remember I was in this one particular relationship. We were going out for about 6 months. We were sleeping together. We were both Christians. And I decided that things didn't feel right in my life. I don't know how to describe it, but I just felt uneasy. And I decided to quit my job. And I remember one of my patients, I was a physio, and I remember one of my patients saying, why are you quitting your job? Do you know what I mean? Your life seems set. You're working this career of yours that you've got. And I just remember saying, oh, I need to go away to find myself. That's the way I articulated it. But there was something going on in my life that didn't feel right. And so I did the only thing I could think of. I jumped in my car and I went on a road trip. There were all these movies coming out around that time about road trips and what have you. And so I jumped in my car and I drove to North Queensland. And I did lots of things in an effort to find myself. I stopped at all the pubs on the way up to see if I was there. I jumped out of an aeroplane. I went whitewater rafting. I flew my girlfriend up to the Whitsundays in an effort to find myself. And I'm a Christian, as I've talked about. And I decided I was going to start to pray. And I went bushwalking. And I started to talk to God like I had when I was a little boy. It was about Easter time, and don't know about you guys, but growing up, my family were this sort of Catholic family where every Easter my mum would line us up outside a confessional booth, and we'd file through and we'd make a confession, the sacrament of reconciliation, and ask God for forgiveness. And this Easter, I went to this church and I had a look and I saw when confession was on, and I decided I was going to go. I hadn't been for quite a while, as you can imagine. And I remember walking into this confessional booth, this old church. Remember the door swinging open, making like a haunted house sort of sound. And this little old lady coming out. And I went in, old school confessional booth, and I knelt down. And I said everything I'd never shared with anyone. I spoke all the things that had been troubling me, all the decisions I'd been making that I felt bad about, that I thought might even be sins. I said I'd been looking at pornography. I said, I've had sex. The priest said, what was that? I had to say it louder. And I don't remember the conversation that went on. I don't remember what happened. But I do remember being outside this old church and just skipping down the road like a little girl. And I always say to people, if you ask God for forgiveness or go to confession, it's not going to turn you into like a 9-year-old girl skipping. But I did that, I think, because I felt different. You know when people say, oh, you know, I've taken a load off my shoulders. Well, I thought, you know, when you share a burden, it's like a weight is released. I thought that was a load of BS. But that day, I actually felt something. Do you know what I mean? Something physically. And you don't have to feel something, but I certainly did. And I remember in this part of my trip, I was talking to God more, which is what prayer was. And I remember driving my car one day. It was this old 1984 Sigma. And as I'm driving along, I just remember feeling like God was really present, like God was there in the car with me, like God was speaking to me. Not an audible voice. I wasn't going loopy or anything. It wasn't like, hello, Paul, this is God. It wasn't like that, but it was this sense that God was with me and God was speaking to me. And I started to cry, and I mean like really cry. I'm talking like bottom lip quivering, wet t-shirt, all that sort of stuff. And I pulled over my car, because I don't normally cry when I'm driving. Something weird's going on. So I pulled over my car. I remember sitting there and these big trucks, these road trains going by, and my car's shaking every time a car goes by. And I just remember talking to God and praying. And I remember feeling like God was saying he wanted me to live for more than what I was currently living for. He wanted me to live for more. I said a prayer on the side of the road, and I pulled out and I drove back to Brisbane. Not in one hit, but I headed back. Got back to Brisbane. My girlfriend and I had a chat, and she actually initiated it, believe it or not, and we decided to stop sleeping together. And 2 weeks later, we actually broke up. Not because I didn't love her, not because she wasn't beautiful, but when we stopped sleeping together, like a walking cliche, I realised I was more in love with the sex than I was with the person. The sex was kind of blinding me to the real relationship, and when that was out of the way, I realised she wasn't the person I was meant to be with. And that was hard, but in the long run, really, really good. Following that, I really started to sink my teeth into this topic. Something could happen on that road trip. I started to read books. I discovered something called Theology of the Body by John Paul II. If you haven't heard of that, ask me in question time and I'll tell you more about it. I started to read that and I started to listen to talks, read books. And my whole thinking around sexuality started to change. It was always there, but it's like it started to reemerge. And I started to get this idea. I started to get this kind of vision of how I wanted my life to be. I wanted to be married one day. I wanted to be a dad one day. And I wanted to give myself completely and totally to whoever that person would be in my future. I started to get that we can live out our sexuality fully, even when we're single. I remember one of my mates saying to me, how are you going? And I was really striving to live a more sexually pure life. And he said, how are you going? And I remember saying, oh, mate, I'm having the best sex life I've ever had. And he said, what? Because he knew I wasn't doing anything. And what I was trying to articulate was that in my sexuality, I felt full. I felt complete. And I started to get this whole idea about why priests and celibate and religious and single people can live their sexuality fully. Because here I felt completely full. I felt like I wasn't lacking anything. But you know what? During this period, it was messy because my mind had changed, my heart had changed, my friends were the same, and some of my habits were the same. And I remember trying to get rid of pornography from my life and trying really, really hard. Like, I mean, harder than anything else I've ever tried in my life. Like, I mean, like, really fighting. And I did, but it was on and off. And I remember I went this 1 month and I went a whole month and then I fell back into it. And I realized something from that experience. Two things. The first one, I realized I wasn't free. Because freedom is the ability to choose yes or no. And here I was looking at porn, even though I'd chosen not to. That meant I wasn't free. It owned me. I was in chains. And then secondly, I realized I actually needed help. Because here I am trying the hardest I've ever tried at anything, and I'm still struggling. And so I did. I spoke to people. I read books. I had healing prayer. I did all sorts of stuff and started to journey. Didn't happen overnight. It was a period of years. But little by little, those windows of freedom grew longer to the point where I stand here today as a man that feels great freedom from the burden of pornography and got to that point long before I got married. It's been probably close to 10 years since I've looked at porn. And there is an amazing freedom when you get that monkey off your back, when you haven't got that thing hindering you and pulling you down all the time, when you feel like you can actually choose the way you live your life. And for me, that was really instrumental in, I suppose, my growth in the virtue of chastity and also instrumental in who I became as a single man before I got married. God was doing a big work. He was working really, really hard in my life, and it was painful. Speaking of marriage, I met my wife. This is Emma on our wedding day. And don't have time to tell you too much more except that we got married. And I put this up because on my wedding day, I remember going for prayer by myself to pray and talk to the Lord. And I remember on that morning, a really unusual prayer, a prayer that I'd never prayed before in my life. I remember saying to God, thank you for all the challenges. Thank you for my struggles in the area of masculinity, in the area of sexuality. Thank you for my stuff-ups. And I'd never prayed that before. I'd always prayed the opposite. God, take this away. This is so hard. I'm a stuff-up. Forgive me. Why am I bad? Please take this away. My sexuality is such a burden. But that day, with the kind of clarity of being there on my wedding day, with the graces that come with that sacrament, I had this epiphany, this kind of moment of going, wow, this stuff has been the making of me. And I feel so awesome today to be giving myself to my wife in the way I'm going to be giving myself to her and then on our honeymoon physically. And I thanked God because it allowed me to be the man that I am today. It allowed me to, in some ways, identify with that crucified Christ and to hand over that suffering and to plead and rely on God in those areas of my life. And so I want to show you a little clip. I wasn't going to show it, but I think I will show it tonight, and I'll talk to you a little bit more after this. So there you go. It's a bit out there. It's pretty vulnerable. It's interesting the reaction we get from showing that video. We show it at different audiences around the country. And it doesn't matter what the audience is. You know, most schools these days are predominantly non-practicing Christians at Catholic schools, and people still resonate with that video. We put it on YouTube and we thought we might get like a few hits, and we got 5,000 in the first week. And I think it's because there's something in that that resonates with people. Like, there's something in that that speaks of real, authentic love. There's something in that that we all want. We all want that love where someone's going to lay down their life for us. JP2 said something like, marriage is the least inadequate analogy of God's love. Marriage is the least inadequate analogy of God's love. And that's why I decided to put that video in, was because this is the antithesis of porn. This is the opposite of what porn is. A faithful sexual love in marriage, the nuptial embrace, is the real deal. And porn is the counterfeit. Porn is one of the least adequate depictions of how human love and sexual love was created to be. If anyone's read different writings from John Paul II, I read a few, as you can probably tell, and in Love and Responsibility in Theology of the Body, he talks about how love, the opposite of love is not hate. People, you ask someone what the opposite of love is and they'll say hate, but he talks about how the opposite of love is use. Love versus use. Love versus lust. Love versus porn. Guardian et Spes, our church document, says, man cannot fully find himself except through a sincere gift of himself. The full embracing of his sexuality is in this notion of gift. Love is about giving. Porn is about using. It's about using that person or that image for my own selfish gain, for my own selfish pleasures. Scripture talks of there is no greater love than to lay down your life for another person. Again, this notion of gift. Porn and the sexualization of culture are big issues, but not because it's everywhere, but because it cuts to the heart of who we are as people. It cuts to the core of who we are. It reduces the human person to being a mere commodity, and limits that person and the user from flourishing. I want to show you another video now, which might seem a little bit out of context, but I want to tie it back in because I wanted to highlight this point of gift and seeing the other person for who they truly are. It's a clip from the movie The Lion King. I'm sure most of you have seen The Lion King. Maybe you're lucky enough to have seen it in stage production or what have you. And Simba has been out living life the way he wants to. Hakuna Matata, all that sort of stuff. The kingdom is in ruins. Everything's dark. And then he meets this dude.
Look down there.
There we have it. And so Simba realizes his call. He realizes what he was created to be. He goes on to be the Lion King, and the circle of life commences and the kingdom flourishes. As people, we have forgotten who we are. That people are created in the image and likeness of God. And the reason I showed this is that in realizing who we are, created in the image and likeness of God, we become who we're meant to be. And in treating other people, every person, how they're meant to be, they become who they're meant to be. And we reciprocally become further how we're meant to be, and the kingdom becomes what it's meant to be. A sexualized and pornified world is a world of use, a world of take. It's a kingdom in darkness. Porn is casting a shadow of society. And we as Christians, as human people, are called to be a light that shines into that darkness by realizing the worth and the value of every single human person. See, porn is not just a sexual thing. It's a human dignity thing. It's a self-worth thing. And it's a social justice issue. And it's a kingdom of God thing. It is something that cuts to the core of who we're meant to be, and this notion of truly giving of yourself as opposed to taking. The problem with pornography is not that it shows too much, but that it shows too little. I often show this in schools and ask people to put up their hand and explain what they think it means. And they nail it. Even if they think porn's okay, they nail what this means, and they get the sentiment that is expressed in this statement. Porn blinds us. We see people as just sexual, as opposed to a whole person with a psychological, emotional, relational component, a spiritual component. It reduces the call of the communion of persons, the riches of the deep attractiveness of masculinity and femininity, to the mere satisfaction of their sexual need. So why is porn a problem? Why is it dangerous? I'm just going to whiz through this. I am running out of time and I really want to get into the last bit. So I'm just going to go through this really quickly, but I'll try and give some examples. It creates a false reality of sex and unreal expectations. That's the first point. Time and time again, we are encountering people, not just Christians, but anyone, secular people, who are realizing how this plays out. Girls coming to us saying, getting counselling off Kim, my offsider, saying, I am unable to live up to the PSE, the porn star effect. I can't do it. Why? Because porn is not real. We get that right. Most people get that. Some people go, oh no, but yeah, it is real. Even if it's real people, even if they're doing real things, even if it's a kind of voyeuristic sort of setup or what have you, it's not real. Usually people are paid, usually for its particular reason. There's a whole background going on that we don't know about. And so porn creates this false reality. Secondly, it trains people to use others. I don't have time to go into a number of different bits of research that lends me to make that statement, except to share that me in my life, guys in their lives when they share with me, see, and I'm sure most people in the room here who have been porn users can see how this changed your own thinking. And it goes beyond the sexual element. It goes outside of the sexual realm. Porn trains us and affects our brain in a way that we start to see people as a commodity, as something to use, as opposed to a person to have a relationship with. I wish I could say more, but I better keep going. It reduces people to being a collection of body parts. We're blinded, particularly guys, the way we're wired, we're blinded by the sexual element. We see just breasts and vagina and penises and a sexual act rather than the whole person. Fourthly, it damages future relationships. Any previous porn user who's in marriage will tell you that they wish they didn't have that in their history. Or if they'd slept around or had lots of partners, they wish that wasn't part of their life. Yes, it can be healed. Yes, it can be forgiven. But this stuff stays with you. Now, there's this clinical psychologist in Melbourne that I remember speaking to, and she works with young guys with porn habits to help them with their problems and what have you. And she said the number one line that she wishes she could tell young men is this: don't put on the credit card what you don't know you can pay for later. In other words, there is stuff that we are seeing, there is stuff that we are experiencing that will come back to haunt us, that you can't get rid of. When we see something, particularly sexuality, because it's so ingrained in our real primitive reactions, do you know what I mean? It's a survival mechanism. It's really powerful. And anyone that has ever seen porn knows that they can go back to that filing cabinet and pull out again. And that is dangerous. The number of guys I know who talk to me who say, man, when I'm in bed with my wife, it kills me that I'm thinking of other women. Get out of the bed and they go to a computer, they go down to the tool shed or what have you to look at pornography. They don't want to do this. And they see how that is eating apart their marriage and getting between them and their wife. There's this thing in the literature called picture superiority effect. Basically what it means is that pictorial stimulation, so when we see video content or stills, particularly sexual stimulation, basically is makes an impression on our brain in a much greater way than other things, other thoughts, other memories, other words, sounds and what have you. Next one, it is ruining sexual intimacy. I love showing this to male audiences. It's from Relf magazine, which has now been taken over and amalgamated by Zoo magazine. And it was an article they had a couple of years ago, basically talking about all the research that is coming out that is showing that porn has a detrimental effect on guys' sexual performance. Very briefly, I won't go into the full science, and they didn't do a great job of it, but they talk about how every time a guy looks at porn, particularly rapid, intense stimulation online, you get a spike of dopamine in your pleasure center, your limbic system, and what have you. And so when someone looks at lots of different images, when they then go to a real situation, they're sometimes unable to get the same amount of stimulation, and therefore they don't get the spike of dopamine, therefore they don't get the physical arousal response. Their advice at the end of the article to men was, if you're starting to have problems or you look at a lot of porn, then maybe you should consider giving up. Otherwise, you may not be able to get your member to stand to attention. Which I thought was a really interesting way of concluding in a men's magazine that exposes lots and lots of human flesh. It probably wouldn't be called pornography these days, but it's I would call it softcore porn or gateway porn or something like that. And so we don't really know the effect of pornography. That's the fascinating thing. This is an experiment that is going on in the world where we've never really looked at the long-term effects, because this is the first time that we've been able to pull out a phone, something out of our pocket, and access pornography in a split second. There's never been a sample done or a longitudinal study, because it's never existed before this current era. And so we don't really know the effects, but what we do know is that it's now the number one cause of erectile dysfunction in men, which is funny. Because when I was a man, as you can probably remember from what I said that night, when I was a younger person, I remember thinking that porn was kind of what made me a man. It was kind of what made me sexual. It's what was going to make me function properly as this sexual being. And it's having the opposite effect. Lastly, it can be addictive. I don't like using the word addictive these days. There's a bit of debate over where it should be classified as an addiction. But the truth of the matter is it's a habit and it follows similar addictive principles as many hardcore drugs like crack cocaine and heroin and things like that. Works in the limbic system, works with the neurochemicals and neuromodulators that cause addictive problems. The cycle of addiction, some of the similar side effects, words like habitualization and desensitization. So, and many people in the room have probably experienced this. People get into porn, they look at something, and then as time goes on, they're unable to get the same high from the same stimulus, and so they go on to harder and harder porn. The same thing happens with drugs and other chemical stimulants. So it can be addictive. So there's a few reasons why porn is a problem. I'm pushing through this quickly because I'm aware that I'm going a little bit over time. But I really, really want to spend a few minutes on this before we wrap up, because this stuff is really important. The way forward, practical advice for porn users. And I share this because if you're in this room tonight, you're either a porn user, you know someone who's a porn user, or one day you will know someone who's a porn user. The stats I put up were not to condemn anyone in this room, and the reason why I share my own story is to basically go, there you go. I'm not here trying to say, look at this guy up the front who's got it all perfect and switched on. I'm trying to identify with people in the room that have had similar struggles. And so I really, really want to talk about this stuff because not many people are talking about it. Even those who talk about porn, they often paint the issue, but then don't talk about the solution. And so let me spend a few minutes on this before we finish up, if that's okay. I've written there's two necessary components to achieving freedom: healing and practical implementation of strategies, so healthy habits. I talk mainly about the practical implementation of healthy strategies, healthy habits, That's my area of expertise, I suppose you'd say. The healing side is very important though. If you've got a hole in your life that you're constantly trying to fill, it doesn't matter what strategies you've put in your life, if there is something there in your life that is not quite healed and not quite right, then you'll end up going back to things that help you to numb out or to fill that gap in your life. So the healing side is very important. Again, if you want to ask a question in question time, I can talk about that, but it can involve many things, professional help, a general confession, Eucharistic adoration, healing prayer, all kinds of things. And the kind of things I'm talking about there is hurts or wounds in your life, you know, deep-seated loneliness, issues with one or both of your parents, sexual abuse, premature sexual experiences, all that sort of stuff, other things that we need to be healed of. So these practical strategies that I'm talking about, they can serve as off-ramps from the one-way sexual sin superhighway. Basically, what a lot of people find is that there's a pathway or a habitual progression in their life that their body follows or that their psychology follows. The number of guys that when we get together and workshop this sort of stuff, they won't have realised, but there'll be a feeling or something that happens continually that leads them to the same place, porn, masturbation, that sort of stuff. And so when we look at our lives, we can see how we've got a pattern forming and we can have an off-ramp or put in a circuit breaker so that we can stop us following that same pathway with this particular outcome that we're trying to avoid, such as looking at porn. So practical strategies can serve as off-ramps, and if you don't take them, you can end up in a sinful mess. I like that picture. Which is kind of what happens. Let me give you a quick example of a strategy, pathway that someone might follow. Someone is at work and they're feeling really, really down. The boss is, you know, laying into them. They're starting to feel depressed. They're starting to feel lonely. They're going home on a Friday night to the house and no one's there. They catch a bus home. They find themselves looking at girls heaps on the way home. They go home. They're feeling depressed. They jump on Facebook. It comes up, are you 29 and single still? They click on that. It leads them to a place. They're alone on the computer and they end up looking at pornography and masturbating. So that is a pathway that one particular person sort of described to me. And there's plenty of places in that pathway where we can create an off-ramp so that person can break that sort of habitual pathway in their life. Does that make sense? Yep, so I'm talking quite practically, and this may not apply to everyone. Sow an act, reap a habit. Virtue is a habit that perfects the soul and inclines one to do good. Saint Augustine said this, habit, if not resisted, soon becomes necessity. And so often with pornography, that's what happens in people's lives, that this thing that they're not fighting against adequately becomes something that they're just entrenched in and have to go to, like an addiction, like a drug or a chemical. And that's exactly what it is. That's how it works in our brain. Do you know what I mean? We get an endorphin rush, we get a serotonin rush, we get a dopamine rush. These are things that make us feel good and give us a temporary high, but leave us low and affect our brain in negative ways in a long-lasting way. The Catholic Catechism has this to say. Let me read it quickly. And I love what the Catechism says because it's not just all negative. It actually is quite understanding in realising how hard this is for people. Self-mastery is a long and exacting work. One can never consider it acquired once and for all. It presupposes renewed effort at all stages of life. The effort required can be more intense in certain periods. It talks about adolescence and things like that. God calls us to strive for chastity. Chastity means the successful integration of sexuality within the person. So it's living out our sexuality to its fullness, no matter what state of life we're in. With a warning that either man governs his passions and finds peace, or he lets himself be dominated by them and becomes unhappy. And that's the classic line for so many people I speak to. And so, strategies for breaking free. Am I going okay? A few more minutes? I know I'm over time. Keep going. Going all right? Great. So, there's this acronym that I use called the PASS acronym. I was praying one night. I felt like the Lord gave it to me. And it's the same acronym they use for putting out fires, like fire extinguishers and stuff. If you ever see one, they talk about pull, aim, squeeze, and sweep. So it's interesting. PASS acronym is for putting out another fire, okay? So it's for putting out this fire of sexual temptation and struggles. The P stands for prayer. I encourage people that are struggling in any sort of way with sexual purity, and that's, you know, pretty much every human alive, that prayer is key, not just in our life in a general sense, but in a specific sense. So what I mean by that is praying in the moment of temptation. If you look at porn on a computer, when you sit down on that computer, say a prayer. Lord, I just invite you into this situation. Jesus, cover my time while I'm here on this computer. If you're lusting on a girl as you're riding the bus, or if you're a girl lusting on a guy as you're riding the bus, say a prayer in that moment. God, take this temptation away from me. I just pray for that beautiful person that they may have a lovely day. Do you know what I mean? Say a prayer in the moment. So many guys say, oh, I do pray. I get up and I say a rosary every day. And I say, so what goes wrong? And I say, oh, you know, I just do it. And I go, well, did you pray? Well, you have to pray in that moment. Invite the Lord into that actual moment of temptation. Next one, A, accountability, or alternatively, authentic male relationships if we're talking about working with males, or authentic female relationships if you're a female. What this means is we need a brother or a sister in Christ who we can speak with authentically, who can keep us accountable. If you've never had one of these relationships, it is scary because it means being vulnerable. It means saying, you know what, this is what I struggle with and I need your help with it. And it means you inviting that other person to keep you accountable. So it looks like this. Hey, mate, you know that I've been struggling with this porn stuff for so long and I just want it out of my life. And I want to really try hard. And so I want to ask that you pray for me. But I also want to ask that every week that you send me a text on a Friday afternoon and ask how I've been going this week. And I need to tell you the truth. I promise to tell you the truth. That's accountability. And stuff happens when you have someone that you're accountable to. When you put this stuff out in the light, stuff happens. S, the first S, scripture. Scripture is a really big key. If you're reading the Protestant literature on this material, they all talk about scripture being really fundamental to breaking free from sexual struggles. I say to people, learn some scriptures. Over as people leave, there'll be actually a page of about 50 of my favorite scriptures that pertain to this topic. Basically, grab one, two, learn it and be willing to pull it out. Use it as a weapon, as scripture says it is. There was a period of my life where I was really working intensely on this problem in my life, and there was one scripture that I swear I would have used on average 30 or 40 times a day. Every time I felt tempted in some way, I'd pull it out and speak the power of the Word of God into that moment, into that situation. And the last S is sacraments. Particularly, when I'm talking on this topic, I talk about the sacrament of reconciliation. And if you are struggling in this area, you need to know where the sacrament of reconciliation is. This sounds a bit silly, but I say to people, know where the nearest sacrament of reconciliation is at all times. The number of people I speak to who have a local parish, a local church, and they don't even know when it's available, and it's usually not available every week. And the reason being that you need it, okay? It's not just about forgiveness. It's not just about accountability. But the sacrament is a fount of grace. You need to go to that fount and drink of God's grace, particularly if you're struggling with this stuff. So get amongst the sacraments. They're awesome for kicking this habit. Important steps very quickly. The first one, recognize the root of your struggle. Everyone's different. Different wounds, different problems. No one person is a greater sinner in this area. It plays out in different ways. They're all unhealthy, but it plays out in different ways. So you don't want to judge people for their particular struggle. It can be heterosexual, homosexual, it doesn't matter. It's still a struggle. Seek healing for any identifiable deep-seated issues. If you know there's something there, talk to someone. Get prayer. Get counselling. Take steps to implement practical strategies. This sounds pretty obvious, but the number of people that go, yeah, that sounds good, but then do nothing about it. If you're sitting there tonight and you want to do something about this in your life, you need to walk out of here and you need to do something. Seems obvious, but you need to set yourself a goal. In the next 48 hours, I'm going to put steps in place. I'm going to talk to someone about this issue and get them to keep me accountable. So take some steps. Be serious. If you're not taking steps, you're not really serious about getting porn out of your life, if you want it out of your life. Use the past principle. Celebrate the victories. This is a topic that can be really negative and make us feel yuck sometimes. And sometimes people, they can actually be going really well and then they fall back into old habit and they get really down on themselves and they can be really scrupulous. You know what? We need to celebrate the victories as well. So if you're going well, praise God. Tell someone about it that you're sharing with. You know what I mean? I'm going great. You know what I mean? This has been an awesome week for me, an awesome week of freedom. Celebrate the victories. Praise God. Smile once in a while. It's not just about being sinners. We're all sinners, okay? So get over it and celebrate some of the victories. Make a renewed effort and continually feed yourself good material. We live in this world where, whether you know it or not, you are being preached to every day. You are being spoken to about this topic. You are being fed a bunch of rubbish about the human person and sexuality and what it's meant to be. Okay, you get it, whether you choose to or not, all right? You need to balance this spectrum a little bit by feeding yourself good materials. Read books, listen to podcasts. Just journey with this stuff. Make a commitment on the topic of sexuality that you're going to feed yourself the truth. It's a commitment I've made in my life to every month for the rest of my life at least read something on the topic of theology of the body or love or dignity and respect and life and all that sort of stuff, because I need it. I need it. We need to balance the equation a little bit and give ourselves a fighting chance. So get amongst it. It's beautiful stuff. There's a lot of good resources that you can read and listen to. I'm at the end. I can take a breath. I'm going to have a sip of water, but I want you to read this quote for me. So I better read it. It's been recorded. So, the body, in fact, this is from John Paul II, Saint John Paul II. I actually met a saint, a living saint, when I was a little boy. John Paul II, that's pretty cool. The body, in fact, and only the body, are church-recognized saints because we're all saints. The body, in fact, and only the body is capable of making visible what is invisible, the spiritual and the divine. It has been created to transfer into the visible reality of the world the mystery hidden from eternity in God, and thus to be a sign of it. You see, porn only exists because the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. But God came so that we may have life and have it to the full. Porn only exists because in human sexuality, there is goodness, there is freedom, there is fullness. And so I hope, as I leave, that I leave you with not only the notion that there's some problems with pornography and that it hurts individuals and hurts society, but I also hope that I've reinforced that it is in the human body, in human relationships, in our human sexuality, that we find goodness, that we find godliness as well. Because this is not a bad news story. It's a good news story. And although it's been a heavy topic, it's a really good news story. The reason why porn exists is because this is such good news that it needs to be teared down. Satan doesn't want people experiencing the fullness. Satan doesn't want people seeing the image of God walking around the earth, experiencing love and sex and relationships, how they're meant to be. Sexuality is not bad. As I tell students, God loves sex. Always gets a giggle, but God loves sex. God created sex. Our masculinity and our femininity is amazing and special, but deserves to be afforded the dignity that God gave it. Thank you for listening.
That was Paul Ninnes with Pornography. Is it really hurting anyone? Pub Theology Adelaide is held at the Rob Roy Hotel once a month. For more talks from Pub Theology Adelaide, and for more news, interviews and shows, visit cradio.org.au.